Open your Bibles this morning with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And hold your place there. 2 Corinthians 6. This morning, the focus of this message, in line with this new series, Trust in the Lord with All Your Heart, is the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. That's going to be the focus of the message this morning, because we're His temple. Well, of course He's with us. We're the temple of God. So I want you to think about this. If someone's with you, they have your back. If someone's with you, they've got your back. So the Lord's with us. Who could we have better than the Lord to have our back? Well, He does. And we're going to go through Scripture. We're going to have a look at the New Covenant believer and also the Old Testament mighty men and women of God and how God was with them, but also the differences. And when you see the differences, you'll see how blessed we are to be the New Covenant Church. Amen? Amen. The blessings we have as opposed to the Old Covenant saints is profoundly different. But we need to understand that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 14. And it says this, and I'm reading from the King James, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." In other words, don't team up with unbelievers. It's not saying don't be out in the world where the sinner is, because to do that you're going to have to go home to Jesus. No, it's not saying that. It says don't team up with unbelievers. "For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial?" Well, that word Belial is another name for the devil. So what concord or what harmony has Christ with the devil? Well, there's no harmony between the two. "Or what part has he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever?" So how does a believer and an unbeliever have harmony together? You can't. It doesn't mean that we aren't out there with them, but you can't be in harmony with them. It's not possible. We keep reading. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" There's no agreement with the temple of God and idols. Then it says this, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said," see, this is a prophetic word, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." That word unclean means impure. And to be separate means to exclude, to sever, or to limit. So come out from among them, separate yourself from among them, and don't touch that unclean thing. It's pretty clear what God wants His people to be and to do. And you know, you might read that and think, oh, that makes us very exclusive. No, then you're reading it incorrectly. Don't hear what it's not saying. What it's saying is we are in the world with the unbeliever, but we're not a part of that world. That's why there's no harmony with the world. We're there to be a light and darkness, salt in the earth. We're not there to be yoked together with unbelievers. Very different. So I want you to, you know, understand what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Because you can take that and think, oh, well, therefore we're just to separate ourselves from everyone that's godless. Well, that's not what the Word of God says, because the wheat and the weeds have to grow together for a season, don't they? Yep. And then there's a harvest. So we grow for a season, the righteous and the unrighteous grow in this world together for a season. And then look at verse 18. "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Just go back to verse 16 again. I want to just repeat that part. "I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Question, does God dwell in us now? Does He walk with us? Does that mean He's always with us? Okay, we just settled something right there. God is always with us. It's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on a moment of darkness. It's not based on whether we have some really bright days. It's based on the word. He says, I will walk in them. I will be in them. I will walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to build on this. You're going to see how significant this is for a born-again Christian as opposed to those that lived in the old covenant era. It's totally different. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Read with me. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Do you notice that? Which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. The lifeblood of Jesus was a price, pretty high price. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you know what? If you're going to read 19 and 20, we need to read verse 18 as well. And this might be ouch for some. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication, which is sexual sin, sins against his own body. Now, I'm reading the word, people. We want the word to speak to us. So he says, you know, it's a warning. Anything outside the body, that is sin. That's a sin outside the body. But sexual sin is within the body. It's why it can affect you. It can have an impact. It can open a door to the enemy. So we want to be aware of that. We want to understand things so that we do it God's way. You know, the Bible's not to whack us over the head every time we miss things. It's to show us and to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth. So we come out from among the unclean thing. We don't touch it and we walk with him. Very clear. But the point there is, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. We're a temple. Now, if you go back a page or so to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, Paul says this. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you know that? Do you realize that you're the temple of God? Now, he's talking to people that wouldn't have understood that, the Corinthians. They wouldn't have understood it like the Jews would have. He says, don't you understand that you're a temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, the Lord quickened something to me this morning about that. And it was this. He says, if anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him. Why would God destroy his own temple? He says, you're a temple. I dwell in you. If anyone destroys the temple that I've created, I will destroy. Why would God destroy his own temple? You know what? Sickness and disease is a way to teach you some things. And if I'm not happy, I'm going to remove you from the face of the earth because I need to corrupt the temple. That doesn't make any sense at all, just on that scripture alone. We're a temple. God's not destroying his own temple. If he did, he's schizophrenic. But he's not schizophrenic. He knows exactly what he's doing. God is not the author of sickness and disease. Get that. Satan is. And it came with the fall of man. And it's in the earth and it's killing Christians by the millions. And is that God's best? No. Everyone that gets to heaven is going to find out that he doesn't destroy his own temple. We're a temple of the living God. He's not trying to kill his own temple because if he does, the spirit has to leave. No more use in the earth at all. Now, we've got to resist this wrong thinking. God's not the killer. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a murderer. He's a liar. There's no truth in him because he was a liar from the beginning and he was a murderer from the beginning. That's who he is. God's a good God. You don't need to turn there. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it talked about the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Emmanuel, God's with us. We sing it sometimes. It's a lovely song. But he's with us. He's not trying to destroy the very thing that he has deposited his spirit into. That just doesn't add up. And it's not in harmony with Scripture. So let's take this a bit further. Go to 1 John, near the back of the Bible. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Hallelujah. We're a temple of the living God. And it's important that this becomes a very deep reality to us, a revelation to us. The Lord is with us. He's always with us. He's never not with us. There's never going to be a moment in your life that the Lord's not with you. Because if he's not, that means he's a liar. And if he lied then, toss the book. Because one lie of this book, it's not reliable and it can't be trusted. One lie. You pick up one lie in this book, one sentence that's a lie, toss the book, because God can't be trusted. Now, we know God can be trusted because everything in this book is correct. All the promises of God are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, I'm going to read from verse 1. 1 John Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Hereby know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So if we confess Jesus has come in the flesh, there's a really good chance that you believe something. Because not everyone confesses that. Look at the next verse. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how much they label their belief. If they don't declare and confess Jesus Christ is Lord and has come in the flesh, don't believe it. The word says it. Not of God. And keep reading. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That spirit of anti-anointing. It's the anti-anointing. That's the spirit that's in the earth today, and it's wicked, and it's demonic, and it's evil. And what it wants to do is get you to doubt this book. Don't ever doubt this book. Don't ever doubt it. Ever. 34 years I've been a Christian, I've trusted this book, and it'll take me another 34 and beyond that. I'm never going to walk away from the truth of this book. This book is faithful. Whether you believe it or not, it's irrelevant. Irrelevant. Whether you walk out today and say, well, you know, I believe some of that, but I don't believe all of it. That's irrelevant. What you don't believe, you'll never get. What you don't believe in this book, it'll never be yours, so it doesn't matter. But what you're willing to believe will become your reality. But what you say, oh, well, I don't believe that, don't worry about it. You'll never get it. Because without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't receive from God. And that's the grace that we want to receive. But if you've got the faith, you can receive all the great and exceeding great and precious promises of God. All of them with faith. And that's why we preach the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why we do it. We keep reading. You are of God, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Which one has dominance, the world or the believer? The believer. Why doesn't the believer act like that? We have the dominance. We have the authority. We're conquerors. The devil's not. He's defeated. We have the victory. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Why? Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And we're going to have a look at that verse. If it wasn't the Bible, you'd never believe it. What? The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us? Yep. Yep. And it says he'll make alive your mortal body. It didn't say he'll kill it. Didn't say he'll fill it with sickness and disease. Didn't say that. And I'm not denying the reality of sickness and disease. It is in the earth and it is hurting humanity. But we've got a more sure way. We've got the word of God. So it says it again. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and the world hears them. And the world hears them. We're of God. Sorry. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So the world hears the world. Not hearing us. It's not listening to, you know, the carnal man can't receive spiritual things. They can't. The natural man can't because they're spiritually discerned. But they can't know them. So the world hears the world. But if you look at verse 6, we're of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. That's really clear. If you know God, you're going to hear the word. If you're not of God, you're not going to hear the word. That's obvious. There's a spiritual blindness. They can't see and they can't hear and they can't receive because they're spiritually blinded. Until the gospel penetrates their spirit. That's why we toss religion out the door and we preach the word, because the word of God is what brings the reality of God to humanity, not religion. Religion has caused great hardship to the gospel, but not this book, not this book. And of course it says this, he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There you go. We can know truth and we can know error. So the greater one is indwelt in us. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I want to consolidate firstly this New Testament reality of who we are and what resides in us. The Lord is with us. I'm going to read from verse 9, Romans chapter 8, reading verse 9 through to verse 11. Hallelujah. And again, it's very clear what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. Verse 9 says this, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you are of God. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Spirit of God is not in someone, they're not born again. I don't care how religious they talk. I don't care how much they believe God. I believed God for 30 years of my life and was going to a Christless hell. In church every Sunday for 30 years. Why? I wasn't born again. I didn't know Jesus. I had a knowledge of him, but I had no relationship with him. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you're not right with me. You've got to get right. If the Spirit of God's not in you, you're not going to be with him in eternity. You can't. You're not connected. It's not that he's a nasty God. He says, you haven't done what I said. Those that believe in the one that I've sent, they're the ones that will have eternal life. That's why this gospel's got to be preached. That's why the devil wants to shut the word down so much. Because if this word can get into the heart of someone, he says, oh, gee, that's what I need to do. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't think I'm there yet. No one knows their last breath. No one knows it. God does. Now, many people will say, and this is not my message this morning, many will say, well, God's determined it. No, he hasn't. Your words determine it. Your words and my words determine your last breath. God just happens to know your last breath. But your words, you speak death words over your life, you will have a death experience at some point because there's always a harvest on the seed sown. God knows your last breath, but you determine your last breath. Well, you know, only the good die young. Is that true? Only the good die young. I'm telling you. The Bible says that the evil man will live out half his days. Half his days, the evil man. But, you know, the righteous man will live out his full days. Don't listen to the voice of the world. It's designed to bring death, not life. world needs to hear this. This book is life. Always life. We'll keep reading. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, there it is, very clear. And if Christ be in you, this is verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So the Spirit in you is going to make alive your mortal body. He's not going to pervert it with sickness and disease. Can you see it? It makes no sense. But that stuff's pumped and preached. Well, you know what? God put that on you to teach you something. No, he teaches his children with the word, not with satanic filth. You've got to get this. Oh, well, you know, maybe God wants me to just experience a bit of pain and suffering. We're going to suffer, people, in this earth because of the gospel, not because of the devil's filth. It's the gospel that brings the suffering. It's the gospel that brings the persecution. It's the gospel, the good news of God, that's going to cause pressure in our lives because not everyone wants to hear it. They just want you to be like them. Talk filth, talk garbage, talk death. Have no hope, but we're not without hope. We've got hope. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. Who cares what we can't see? Our hope is in Jesus. It's in the living word of God. It's not what we can or can't see. So this spirit that's in us makes alive our body. It doesn't destroy it. God said himself through Paul, if anyone destroys a temple, I'll destroy him. God's not trying to destroy his temple. Get it? But if you're not declaring the promises of God over your temple, the enemy may be getting in there and doing some very subtle damage. You got to speak life. Thank you, Father, by your stripes I was healed. I thank you, the greater one dwells in me. I thank you that I am well and whole and healed and delivered in Jesus' name because Jesus paid the price for me. You could say that. You could say that every morning. You could declare that every evening. As opposed to, woe is me. This is not right. That's got a problem. This is it. My memory's gone. You can say all those things, but you'll get what you say. You'll get what you say because that's a biblical truth. It's a spiritual law and it can never, ever be bypassed. See, we can talk like this because this is a mature church. We're not babies in the faith here. We are mature believers who know the word. So we can talk like this because we want to keep growing in God, not just plateau. You know, not just plateau with a sort of a milky message. No, we need the meat of God's word. So that is the new covenant reality. God's dwelling in us. Now let's have a look at some Old Testament reality. Go back with me to Joseph in Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And I'll let you draw some conclusions this morning about which is better, the one that we have or the one that these great men and women of God in the old covenant lived under. And there is a stark difference between them, a stark difference. Spirit of God dwells in us. We know that absolutely through Scripture. Mouth of two or three witnesses, all you need. There are many scriptures that support that truth. Where I go, the Spirit of God goes. And as I said a few weeks ago, I never pray a prayer, God be with me. I'll never pray a prayer. That's just wasted air. Why would you pray a prayer like that? It's embalmed in unbelief. When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We don't pray prayers like that. We say, thank you, Father, your angels go before us. Thank you, Lord, that you're with me everywhere I go. Thank you that those ministering angels are protecting me on this journey. That's the faith prayer you pray. Oh, Lord, be with me as we travel. Wasted prayer. God, it'll never get to the throne because it's full of unbelief. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If he said it, he meant it. If he meant it, that's why he said it. Amen? Now, look at Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Hallelujah. Verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. So he was sold into slavery to a captain called Potiphar. And the Lord was with Joseph. Did it say he was in Joseph? It didn't say he was in Joseph. It said he was with Joseph. I want you to pick this up as we go through some of these Old Testament believers. He was with him. No spirit dwelling in him. And we keep reading. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Well, of course, because the Lord was with him, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, you can see favor. You can see favor. You can see blessing. You can see the anointing on people when God's with them. The world should see that on us if he's in us. Keep reading. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper. The Lord made all that he did to prosper. That's the favor of God in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his entire house, or his whole house, and all that he had he put in his hand. Now that's trusting a servant. That is putting a lot of trust in a slave, and a Hebrew slave. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon him, all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, all that was because God was with him. The Lord's with us. All because God was with him. That's why Joseph prospered. He didn't prosper because he was a handsome man and, he was strong and he got the attention of Potiphar's wife. And that all ended up bad for him because he ended up in prison for a lot of years before he became second to Pharaoh in Egypt. But God was with him. And because God was with him, everything he did, he prospered. Would God do less for his children under a new covenant? No, he wouldn't. So what holds us back? Let's keep reading. Let's go to Moses. Go forward to Exodus. Just the next book, Exodus 3. Exodus 3. See, we can be a great blessing wherever God has placed us, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's at home, raising children, wherever God's placed you, wherever that place of influence is, you can be a great blessing. You may be someone that cares for others, whatever it is, a teacher, whatever. Where you are, he is. Just because there's a woke generation out there that speaks godless doesn't change anything. You can be a blessing. You can be a blessing. And you can be a blessing without putting people down. Well, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to love. That's a blessing in itself, because not everyone out there in the world wants to love one another, but the Christians can, because we've got the Spirit of God in us. That's why, and he's the Spirit of love. God is love. We've got that Spirit in us. Well, of course, it's a natural thing for Christians to love one another. But when we look at the world, sometimes the world might question that about the church as in globally. They all seem to be backbiting and fighting and putting each other down. We don't want to do that. If it's not for God, this church wouldn't exist. All these people in this building this morning, if it wasn't for the Lord God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the favor of God, there'd be nothing in this hall. We're nothing without him. Why would we put others down? It's by the mercy and grace of God that all of us are here this morning. But when we know that, when we know that the mercy of God is present, when we know his grace is present, then we can go forward and we can be a blessing. Wherever he's placed us, wherever your sphere of influence is, let your light so shine for all the world to see. And that's what Joseph did. Now look at Moses, Exodus 3. Now we know God called Moses. There was a burning bush experience and Moses turned. And it was good that he turned, because once he turned, God was able to speak to him. And we get down to verse 10, and God commissions him. And he says this, "Come now therefore," chapter 3, verse 10, Exodus. "Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, you might think, oh, wow, that's great. God's commissioned me to do something good. The only problem is, he's asking to do something which has now caused a great concern for Moses, because the last time Moses was in Egypt, he killed a man. And he had to run from Pharaoh because Pharaoh found out there was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he intervened believing that, you know, well, I'm not going to sit there and watch my Hebrew brother be, you know, beaten. And he looked right and he looked left and boom, killed him and buried him in the sand. The next day he saw two Hebrews together fighting, and he sort of intervened there. He says, why are you fighting, brothers? And he says, who are you, you know? Who's sort of made you a leader over us? And I wrote in my Bible, God. God. Moses was doing what was in him. God had created him and raised him up to be a deliverer. What he was doing was the very thing God put in him. And of course, then they said, well, what, are you going to kill us like the Egyptian? And then he realized, oh gosh, you know, Pharaoh now's found out. And Moses ran and he spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. That was his preparation time for leading Israel out of Egypt. 40 years. There's no McDonald's drive-through with God, people. No McDonald's drive-through. It's going to, you want to be raised up mighty in God, then there's going to be days, weeks, months, and years, and years, and years, and years of preparation for just a moment of time in your life where you can be an influence. That's how God is. And thank God he does that, because if he didn't, we'd all fall on our spiritual faces on day one because we're not ready. You know, we don't equip little babies with, you know, full ballistic vests and right gear and helmets. They're not ready. But when they're mature, we can equip them. And of course, look what Moses says. Now you know the story behind it. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I? Fair question. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, our past can define us, but not by God. Our past can define us, but that's not what God's looking at. It's not defined by God. We let our past define us. We often say, oh yeah, but I've missed it, I've missed it, I've missed it, I've missed it. God says, move on. God doesn't want to dwell in your, I've missed it. He wants you to move forward. You know, our past can define us, but not God. God's not defining us because of our past. We're defined because of Jesus. We're defined because of the wonderful victory of Calvary. That's the defining moment for all the church. And that's the great victory that gets the tick in heaven. So many people today in this earth are all trying to do it their way. They want to be something. They want to show themselves to the world to be good. God is not interested in any of that. He wants the heart. Have you got a heart for him? Is our heart for God? He's not interested in our outward appearances. How can I impress people? How can I do something which gets people attention? God's not interested in any of that. He's interested in our heart. All he wants is our heart. And once we give him our heart, God can use us in wonderful ways. You know, Moses, why, who am I? And of course, he went on later and he still argued two or three times, I stutter, I don't speak right. Why are you sending me? And of course, look what God's response is. And he said, certainly, I'll be with you. Certainly, I'll be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Surely, I'll be with you. The Lord is with us. He was with Joseph. He made it pretty clear, you know, Moses, you need to understand something, Moses. You're not going your own effort. You're not going your own effort. You know, I'm sending the church out into all the world to preach the gospel. But by the way, boys, you're not going alone. I'm going to send you someone. Same principle. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is with his people. I think all of us, if we were honest, at some point in our lives, would have said, God, where are you? All of us. Where are you? Where are you today? Look at my situation. He says, I know. I know. Do you trust me? Yeah, but you don't understand. Yes, I do. Yeah, but how can you? No, I know. Keep going. But everything's against me. I'm not. This is where the reality of this walk of faith meets that road. The rubber hits the road. He's with us. Are we willing to trust him in that? So he says, Moses, I'm with you. Now, for the sake of time, we keep moving. Go to Joshua. There's just so many expressions. It's Joshua chapter 1. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting, as you turn into Joshua chapter 1, you know, John 15, 5, you don't need to turn there. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And of course, at the end of that particular verse, he said, for without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, of course, you know, the life flows from the vine to the branch and the fruit produced off the branch. Well, he wants us to be fruit bearers, but without him, we can do nothing. Well, of course we can't do anything without God. He's our life. In him we live and breathe and exist. So if we're not connected to the vine, there is no fruit. If this church isn't connected to the vine, no fruit. If the Holy Spirit isn't having his way in this church, what's to be achieved? But if we let the Holy Spirit move, a lot can be achieved in the spiritual realm. So have a look at Joshua. Reading from verse 5 with me, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, I really love the way God makes clarity with Joshua here. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before you in the days of your life. Would you like to hear that from God? Yes. Wow. There won't be a single man that can stand against you all the days of your life. Really? That's what he said to Joshua. Now, you know why Joshua needed to hear that? He had to take 31 kings out to fulfill his call. 31 kings. Now, we take them out spiritually today, spiritual demonic forces. He had natural kings to take that promised land. 31 kings had to be brought down. God knew that. He says, there won't be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, listen, I'll be with you. Now, this is where we understand God's way. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. He's talking to the military commander of the Israelite army, Joshua, who's now going to lead, you know, Israel into the promised land. And he's saying, I want you to be strong, be courageous, be courageous. Keep going. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right nor to the left, and you that you may prosper wherever you go. And then he says it again, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Okay, so the clear recipe for success in life is that the degree in which you're willing to meditate on this book. You meditate on the word of God and you let the wisdom of God fill your heart and it will lead and guide your decision making. You're going to prosper and you're going to succeed in life, because the same principle that was given to Joshua applies to us. Principle, this is a success formula. It's not the world's way of success. They write books and books on it. I've got one verse. That's all I need. Meditate on the scriptures, then you'll prosper, then you'll succeed. Couple of verses, and then of course that's supported all through scripture. This is what I'm trying to say about God's word. The wisdom of this book cannot be matched. There's nothing in the world order that can match this book. Now keep reading with me. Look what he says in verse 9. Have not I commanded you? He's got to reinforce this. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's what he needed to know. Because you've got to remember, the last time that Joshua entered that land was with the 12 spies. And of course, him and Caleb said, we can go. 10 said, no, we can't. They saw giants in the land. They saw walled cities. They saw fighting men. They saw that. He remembers that for 40 years. And he's saying, no, I want you to be strong and courageous. No one is going to be able to stand against you. Joshua needed to hear that. We need to hear this morning, no devil in hell can bring us down. None. If we don't let him, if we don't start speaking his lies and believing his lies, no devil in hell can bring down God's people, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But we've got to believe that. not just have a religious feel about it, but know that the God of creation that said light be and light was, and it's still creating in every direction because he didn't rescind it. And of course, you know, I've got telescopes today that can look out a little bit. And they think, wow, look what we've seen. They've seen nothing. Nothing. They have no idea of the magnitude of God. But we do through his word. Hallelujah. We serve an amazing God. Now let's have a look at David. Go forward to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And of course, when you get there, by this time, David is now well and truly established as the king of Israel. He had to endure a lot of years running from King Saul, who tried to kill him. But God raised him up. God raised him up to be the king of Israel. He removed the anointing from Saul and he placed the anointing on David. And if you get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, I want to read from verse 3. Reading with me, verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. So he was in Hebron, and King David made a league or a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So 40-year reign David had. Look at verse 10. David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was what? With him. Why did he grow great? Because the Lord God of heaven's armies, which is what hosts is, was with him. Do you think there's a theme here? With him. With Moses. With Joseph. In us. With them. In us. See the difference? We've got a better deal. And we have to believe it's a much better covenant. Because the Bible says it's a better covenant with better promises. So whatever he offered them, we're going to get equal and better. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? All right, a couple of things. Have a look at Psalm 23. We're getting there. Not long. Psalm 23. Hallelujah. And then I want to go to Psalm 139. So you might even want to just hold your place in Psalm 139 while you're there as well. I'm going to just very quickly read Psalm 23, small psalm, but a wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, we're walking through it, people. We're not camping in it. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The reason why we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death is because the Lord's with us. He's got our back. He's encouraging us. He's saying, keep going, keep going. Go forward. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can I say this? There are no enemies in heaven. That table is in the earth now. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Our enemies are in the earth. They're not in heaven. The table is here now. Understand that. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, God's good, isn't he? God's good and God's merciful. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, it seems to me then that goodness and mercy are companions, correct? Didn't say suffering and misery. It said goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy are companions. They go with us. Why? Because the Lord's with us. Because if the Lord's with you, there's going to be goodness, there's going to be mercy, there's going to be grace, there's going to be healing, there's going to be deliverance, there's going to be wisdom, there's going to be guidance, there's going to be victory, and you're going to conquer. That's if the Lord's with you. If you're born again, he's with you because he's in you. I hope that's getting down deep into your spirit what that means. The Lord is with us. trust the Lord with all your heart. You're going to trust him if you know he's with you 24/7. He's got your back. He's your partner, literally, all the time. Hallelujah. Now, go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Almost done. A bit more to go. A few more scriptures. Psalm 139. And I want to read from verse 7. Look what David wrote. David wrote this psalm. He says this in verse 7 of Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from me, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, you can't run from God. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. And you don't need to run, and you don't need to hide, because he says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's saying, come. You know, the mantra for the ambassadors of Christ is, it's okay, come back to God. That's the mantra of the church. It's all right. God's not angry. He's not wroth. He's not going to whack you over the head with a big stick. Come back to him. That's the church mantra, or it should be. It's not God's going to get you for this. Jesus already paid the price for all humanity if we're willing to believe it. Now, not everyone's going to believe this. There'll be people that'll hear this message and say, well, whatever, I'm just going to go live the life I choose to live. That's okay, but guess what? It comes at a price. It always comes at a price when we disobey the things of God. Now, why does God want us to walk with him? Because he doesn't want us to be hurt. Because when we do things contrary to the truth, it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us. All right. Two more scriptures and we're done this morning. Go to Paul, or go to Acts. Have a look at Paul. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. So as you can see, with Joseph, with Moses, with Joshua, with David, the Lord was with them. For us, he's in us. He's in us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He's our God and we're his children. Now, if you have a look at Acts chapter 18, and I want to read from verse 7. And speaking about the Apostle Paul and his journeys. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 18, verse 7. And he departed there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I'm with you. And no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So that was an encouragement from God. Paul, don't be concerned. I've got plenty of people in this city. I'm with you. And of course, we know that the Lord was in him as well, because he was a born again man. He says, I'm with you. Don't be concerned about it. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep speaking the truth. And that's what Paul did. And of course, I don't think it would be hard to argue that he's probably the greatest apostle of faith. You know, wrote 2/3 of the New Covenant. Mighty man of God. Relied so much on God, totally on God, because he trusted him. He had to trust in him. With all the things that he endured, Paul trusted his Lord and God came through for him. All right, final scripture, just go forward to Hebrews and we're done. this morning. Boy, time flies. Hebrews 13. So the Lord's with us because we're his temple. Once his temple's corrupted, our spirit leaves. Has to. Once his temple's corrupted, our spirit leaves. It can't remain once the body is corrupted. So we want to look after our body. Remember we read before about, you know, look after, you know, your body and your spirit. Not just your spirit. Look after your body too. Do what we can do naturally to ensure that, you know, we walk in the victory. And I want to read from verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, ever. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, the reason why we can boldly proclaim that is because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So because we know he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we can boldly declare, the Lord's my helper. What can man do to me? The answer is nothing. And the enemy uses people to try and bring us down. But we've got the Lord God Almighty. We've got him dwelt on the inside. One of the great reasons why we trust in the Lord with all our heart is this truth, this reality that he is indwelt in us as born again Christians. If you're born again, you've got the life of God in you. You've got eternal life dwelling in you. The greatest gift you could possibly ever experience in life is eternal life. If you haven't got eternal life, you're none of his. None. I know that shocks a lot of people. But it's because they think of, you know, Christianity through the religious filter that man's drummed for centuries. But that's not what makes people right with God. It's saying yes to Jesus and acknowledging what he did for us and the price he paid. And when you do that, I'm telling you people, your life changes. When he's indwelt in you, you will trust in him with all your heart. Because God's not a man that he should lie. Amen? Let's pray.